So we're reading from Isaiah 11, from 11 to 16, and then 12, 1 to 2. In that day, the root of Jesse, we shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant from the remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.
Today our topic is the heart of Christian salvation. What is at the very heart of Christian salvation according to the Bible? I want you to imagine for a second that the message of the Bible was an apple. Just bear with me. So the message of the Bible is an apple. Today as we look at these two verses at the beginning of chapter 12 in Isaiah, we are looking not just at the core of the apple, but at the pip, at the core of the core. We're looking at the heart of salvation. This means today that if we're investigating Christianity, it is a great chance to see what you are being freely offered in Jesus Christ at its very heart. And if we're following Jesus here today, it's a chance, I think, to press the reset button. Sometimes we need to do that, don't we, to press the reset button and to come back to the heart of it. Speaking to many of you, the pressures of life in the city, the deadlines, the demands can suck the joy out of you. They can distract us, can't they, from what it is that we really believe at heart. And today is a chance to remember the fact that has changed your eternity. To come back to the heart of it. What does salvation mean? What does it mean to be saved? Well, for many of our friends in the offices around, Christian salvation is to be avoided at all costs. It is being rescued out from all the fun. It is being the child who gets picked up first from the party. It is the adding of religion to an already tired and weary schedule. That's what many people think that Christian salvation is. Winning the lottery, on the other hand, that would be salvation. I don't know if you saw the news story just a couple of weeks ago. There was a search for the ticket holder of a £76 million Euro lottery ticket. I don't know whether they found him or her. They bought the ticket in Boston and Skegness. So if that's you, I'd pick that up. But I hope today that we will see that Christian salvation is infinitely more exciting even than the salvation that £76 million might offer us. I've really just got one point, and it's on your sheet there that you would have been given. One point today, and it's from verse 1. The heart of salvation is to be brought into a restored relationship with our Creator. The heart of salvation is to be brought into a restored relationship with our Creator. Just look at verse 1. In that day you will say, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Verse 1 is the content at its very heart, the content of the salvation that Isaiah is promising. Verse 2 is the conclusion, and verses 3 to 6, which we'll come to next week, are the implications. Chapter 12 of Isaiah really is the essence of the message of the whole book. It is one of two places where Isaiah prophesies what people will say once they have finally understood everything that God is doing. Once they finally understood the salvation that God is promising in Isaiah, in that day you will say. It is Isaiah's message really in essence. And verse 1 is the content, verse 2 is the conclusion. Where it says, "Behold, God is my salvation," in verse 2, Isaiah's name actually means, "God has brought salvation." So here we have Isaiah's message really at its very core, and the message of the gospel at its core. And this is the song that those who have been saved by the second Exodus, those who were here with us in chapter 11, this is the song that those who have been saved by the second Exodus will sing, and the thing that they will be most deeply thankful for is a restored relationship with God. Verse 1. "Though you were angry with me," firstly, they will recognise that things have not been right between them and their Creator. There was enmity. They were in a severed relationship. Indeed, that was the root of all of their troubles and sufferings. The severed relationship with their Creator. Traceable all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the relationship between God and man was ruptured. And out from that rupture, the cracks spread into life, into creation. The cracks of suffering, the cracks of everything else that is wrong with the world. But that was the epicenter of the earthquake, as it were. It was the broken relationship with our Creator. That's the epicenter of everything that's gone wrong with the world. And they will say, "Though you were angry with me," verse 1, "your anger has turned away that you might comfort me." In other words, they will realise that God's anger has turned away from them. It has gone somewhere else. And instead, he welcomes them into an eternal relationship of comfort. If you can imagine, it's a bit like the angry storm clouds that hang over us today, or even angrier than that, perhaps. It's like those storm clouds. They realise they've parted once and for all. And the warm sunlight of God's favour, his love, his comfort have broken through eternally. What does that word comfort mean, you might be asking? What does it mean to be brought into a relationship with one's Creator where he is set upon comforting you forever? Well, later in Isaiah, God says this. He says, "I will tend my flock like a shepherd. I will gather the lambs in my arms. I will carry them in my bosom and gently lead those who are with young." In other words, a restored relationship with our Creator is one in which he will gather you up in his arms like a father, like a shepherd, and carry you through this life, through death, and ultimately into a glorious new creation to live with him forever. Speaking of relationships, Brexit is the topic on everyone's mind. My wife said to me the other day, I think I must have been having a bad day, because she said, "Look, whatever's happening, you can always just stop and think, at least I'm not Theresa May." Well, in Europe, the barriers are going up, it would seem, between the UK and the EU. At least they're not coming down. And yet, as the barriers go up in Europe, we can look down at verse 1 and see that for anyone who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the barriers have come down in the most important relationship of all. You may be surprised to hear that even a no-deal Brexit will not affect 12 verse 1. The barriers have come down. Well, someone may be thinking, how can I be sure that this is true? It's a wonderful idea. It's a beautiful prophecy. But how can I be sure that it's true? Well, Isaiah, of course, was looking forward to a day in which one day people would be able to say this. And we are living in that day. Because we can look back on the moment in history where this relationship was thrown open. I wonder if you've ever wanted to know what was going on the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, this is it, 12 verse 1. As we look back at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we can see all the elements of verse 1. We realise, number one, that God was indeed angry with us as we watch Jesus suffering the punishment that our sin deserves. Nowhere do we see that more clearly, that God was angry with us, than at the cross of Jesus Christ, as we look at what he suffered on our behalf. And if that's something you struggle to believe, you're not alone. Look at the cross, and there you see objectively in history, God was angry, is angry, was angry with our sin. However, quite literally, we see the moments where God's anger turns away, verse 1. Also at the cross, God's anger turned away onto someone else. You may ask, where did it go? Well, I wonder if you've ever thought about this. God took it on himself, both in the suffering of the Father as he gave the Son. What an act of suffering that was. And in the suffering of the Son who gave himself. God turned his anger onto himself for you and for me. Those who've read a gospel will remember that when Jesus breathed his last, something happened on the other side of the city in Jerusalem. The curtain tore in two in the temple, symbolizing the breaking down of the barrier between God and man, and the relationship thrown open again. And so this is the lottery moment for the Christian. I want you to imagine just for a second holding that cheque for £76 million, the massive cheque, you know, not small thing, but, you know, the big one for the cameras. Holding that huge cheque for £76 million with your name on it. There you go, you've got permission to daydream in a sermon. But now I want you to imagine the numbers being wiped off and replaced with the words of verse 1. Though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Why is that of infinitely more value than £76 million? Well, because the implications stretch into eternity. They are limitless. Your Creator made you in the first place. He made the universe. Do you think that he cannot bring you through death? Do you think that he can't remake this world into the place that we long for? The glorious new creation, and put us there for eternity. Is that worth more than £76 million? If you're not a follower of Jesus here today, well, this offer is wide open to you and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is at heart what Jesus offers you. If you read the gospel, you will see it. This is at heart what he offers you, a restored relationship with your Creator. If you are already following Jesus here today, well, when was the last time that you sat down and just gave thanks? I was challenged by this. When was the last time you sat down and just gave thanks to God for the heart of your salvation, for the turning point in your eternity, a restored relationship with your Creator? That would be a great thing to do today. Well, verse 2. The second point, the confident conclusion. What is the appropriate response to the act of salvation that we've been looking at? Well, verse 2 is the football chant of the Christian. It is a celebration. It's the football chant. It is brimming with confidence. As the Chelsea fan used to sing about Frank Lampard, as the Barcelona fans cry out Lionel Messi's name, so the heart cry of the Christian, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, literally in the Hebrew, Yahweh, Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It's almost a boast, isn't it? Lots of boasting in the city. Of course, you will know as the executive rolls out of the company underground car park in his Lamborghini, as CVs whiz across the city from inbox to inbox, there's lots of boasting, isn't there? Two primary boasts probably in the city, either in myself and my abilities, or perhaps in my money. Yet it is not that the Christian doesn't boast. The Christian does boast, but his or her boast is in God. Verse 2. And one key question is, where does this confidence come from? I think there'll be many here today who follow Jesus and are thinking, do you know what, I wish this was me. I wish I had this kind of football crowd confidence in the Lord Jesus, in God. I wish this was me, but I fear that my version of verse 2 would go something more like this. Behold, I think God is my salvation. I think I trust, but I will fear a bit, actually probably quite a lot. I think God might be my strength and my song. I hope he is. Realistically, this will often be the case for us, I think. So where does this kind of full-blooded football fan confidence come from? Well, this is important. I just want to close with this. I want us to see the logic of verses 1 and 2. Because the logic is that the saved person will look back at an act of salvation in the past in order to draw a conclusion about the present and the future. Verse 1, your anger has turned away, past tense. The relationship has been restored. They will look back to the past. And then they will draw a conclusion, verse 2, about the present and the future. Because you have been my salvation, because you have brought me into relationship with you, well, now I can say you are my salvation today, and you will be my salvation forever. I wonder if you noticed that phrase right at the end of verse 2, you have become my salvation. It's a forward-looking declaration. So that now I will trust you and I will not fear, because you will continue to be my salvation all the way into eternity. This means, of course, that as we look back at the cross of Christ, we draw the conclusion of verse 2, God has become my salvation. I have a friend who works in this area, and he was telling me that he has noticed as Brexit approaches, there is a genuine anxiety. I don't know if you've noticed this, a genuine worry in the office. It's almost palpable. No one really knows if they're going to have a job in 6 months' time. There's such uncertainty, isn't there, and fear in many offices at the moment. But I hope you can see that if you've been brought into a relationship with your Creator, well, fears of this sort evaporate into thin air. Because nothing can take you out of his arms. He is your shepherd. He will carry you through this life and into eternity. Whether you have a job in 6 months or not simply does not matter in eternal perspectives. Because God is your strength and your song, and not you. God is your strength and your song, and he will certainly carry you safely through this short life. There is a famous Christian missionary, or a famous case, rather, of a Christian missionary who was translating the Bible into a tribal language, but there was no obvious equivalent for the word trust. He just couldn't find it anywhere. There was no obvious, so he was sort of racking his brains. How do I translate this word? Because it's a very important word if you're going to translate the Bible. One day he saw one of the people sort of fall down into a hammock, relax, throw his weight into the hammock. And he said, that, what have you just done? Tell me what that was. And he used that phrase or word to translate the word trust. It may be that for some of you who follow Jesus today, God is pressing the reset button and saying, rest your whole weight on me. Remember, I am your salvation. I will carry you through this life. And he will also carry you through death, because the scope of that conclusion stretches way beyond this life into eternity. If God has become your salvation, he will carry you safely through death and into the promised land, the new creation that we were thinking about last time, under the rule of the righteous King Jesus. I wonder if you need to redraw this conclusion in verse 2 for yourself today. That would be a great thing to do. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, well, don't you long for this kind of safety, this kind of security? In a city that is plagued by fears, job insecurity, relationships, etc. There is only really one true release from fear, and it is not mindfulness or whatever other pop psychology thing there is out there. There is only really one true release from fear, and that is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find in him the heart of salvation. a restored relationship with your Creator forever. Don't you long for that kind of security? Well, it's free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray as we close. Behold, God is my salvation. Father, we thank you that you are our salvation and you will always be our salvation if we follow Jesus. And we thank you that you throw open that offer to anyone. And we thank you that that offer is wide open, true security forever and ever. We pray that you would help us to trust you and not to fear. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.